Take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5. We've been in the midst of a study series called Realizing Your Dream, with the scriptural backdrop for this series being the book of Nehemiah. Some of the things that we've already talked about are how to receive a dream from God. How do you get a dream? How is one birthed in your life? And we talked a little bit about that. And the answer to that is get close to God. I mean, you get close to God. God is a God of the big, and His heart is bursting with vision and revelation and outreach and all these wonderful things. And if you want to get a dream from God, then get into His Word and get into prayer and get around the body of Christ. And you'll do that for a period of time, and then one day God will just speak to you, or He'll open up a revelation for you about what He wants you to do, and He'll drop something in your heart. And then we talked about getting your dream verified, and that's when God speaks to you and He drops something into your heart, shows you what He wants you to do. Then, you know, you go to the body of Christ. You go to somebody maybe who's in authority in the body, and you talk to them and you say, this is what I believe God's dropped in my heart, and I know it's going to work in concert with the body of Christ. And you get that dream verified. And that's always a blessing when somebody in the body of Christ verifies what God has put in your heart. And then after that, you take your first step toward dream fulfillment. And that's going to be different in everybody's situation and circumstance. It will depend on what God says to you and what he puts into your heart. First step could be selling your house, moving. First step could be going back to school. First step could be joining a ministry, getting involved in a ministry that God shows you He wants you to do. Whatever it is, the first step always seems like the hardest one. There's so many arguments that come in our own minds against why we can't do what God is telling us to do, but dreams await steps by God's people. God's people have to step out on God's word. And sometimes you may feel like you're stepping out on air or on the water. But when you step out, all of a sudden God makes solid that which doesn't look solid. And He just prepares the way before you. And then we talked about, as soon as a dream is born in your life and God drops it into your life, something else begins to develop right alongside your dream. And that's opposition from the enemy. The enemy will come against you, and he will speak everything to you and tell you every reason. What I'm trying to say is he'll give you every reason as to why that dream cannot be fulfilled, why it cannot happen. He will point at you. He will point at your circumstances. He'll threaten you. He'll do whatever he has to do to get you to stop. And the enemy has been watching you for a long time, and so he has a little bit of an idea about what your weaknesses are. And he doesn't play fair, and he will play off on those weaknesses, and he will attack you through those weaknesses to try to get you to back down. And you sometimes, I know we say, God, why don't you protect me? Well, one of the things that God does is God, I know somebody's going to kind of rattle somebody, but God will unwittingly to the enemy, God will use the enemy's attacks against us to help heal our weaknesses and restore walls that are torn down. Because it seems like when the enemy comes after us, that's when we cry out to God and we say, God, help us. And then that's when God comes in and he makes what it used to be a weakness in our life into a strength in our life. And he takes the rod out of the enemy's hand. It's like the enemy has a rod in his hand and he beats us with it. And it's like God takes the rod out of the enemy's hand and he puts it back into your hand, and then you beat the enemy with it. The very thing that he used to beat you up with, you use to release other people. And it's just a blessing when God makes that transition happen. And tonight, we're going to look at a quality that's vital to having the blessing of God remain upon your dream. So many people start out well. They receive a dream from God, and they overcome the outward obstacles to the fulfillment of the dream. But after a while, God's hand of blessing is removed off of the dream because the person ceases to walk in integrity. And tonight, I want to examine integrity a little bit. I want to see how it worked in Nehemiah's life with the intent for us to become people of integrity. So turn, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 5. This is a 19 verse. This is a Bible study tonight. So we're going to read all 19 verses in Nehemiah 5. And we're going to see what God did in Nehemiah's life in the way of integrity. So Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren." So all of a sudden, internal conflict is happening. "For there were those who said, 'We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live.' And there were also some who said, 'We've mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine.'" So they're in a famine here. It's not enough that they're trying to rebuild. It's not enough that the enemy is threatening them, but they're in the midst of a famine. How many of you, sometimes when you step out to do God's will, it seems like everything that can go wrong begins to go wrong? We're going to talk a little bit about that Sunday. All right, but in this instance, this is happening here. "Now, there were also those who said, 'We've borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and our vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren. Our children are just the same as their children. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards.'" In other words, people were going into debt, just trying to survive. "And I became very angry." This is Nehemiah talking. "I became very angry when I heard their outcry in these words. And after serious thought," I like Nehemiah because he never just reacts to something. He's praying, he's thinking, he's soaking on what he's supposed to do. "And he said, 'After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers, and I said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. And I called a great assembly against them. And I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us?' And they were silenced, and they found nothing they could say. And then I said, 'What you're doing is not good.'" I'm thankful Nehemiah wasn't afraid to talk to the money people. He wasn't afraid to rebuke the money people. I mean, he looked at those that had money. He said, "Look, what you're doing, it's not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also, with my brethren and my servants, I'm lending them money and grain. But please let us stop this usury or the getting of interest on what we're loaning them. Restore now to them, even today, their lands, their vineyards, and their olive groves, and their houses. Also a hundredth of the money and the grain and the new wine and the oil that you have charged them." So they said, "We will restore it, and we will require nothing from them. We will do as you say." Then I called the priests, and I required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. And then I shook out the fold of my garment, and I said, "So may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise." Nehemiah, as a representative of God, this is interesting because Nehemiah is just a man. But as a representative of God speaking on God's behalf in God's will, he has the authority to be able to say, "If you're not going to obey God's word, then I release upon you God's discipline. I release it upon you." Oh boy. "And even thus, he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, 'Amen,' and they praised the Lord. And then the people did according to this promise. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work, and at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions because the bondage was heavy on the people. In verse 19, he said, "Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." Now tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to turn our view from Jerusalem's outward oppression by its enemies to its internal struggles. And the problems arising in Jerusalem at that time were not just centered around opposition from an enemy, but from the conflict within their own walls. Anybody ever had conflict within your own walls? Oh my goodness, that's tough. That's a tough one to handle. Many Jews within Jerusalem were struggling to feed their families. And they were turning to their fellow Jews for help. And those fellow Jews were lending them money and grain at interest. And if they were not able to pay, they were foreclosing on their houses and their lands. And they were taking their children into slavery to pay the debt. Now, God was in the process of doing something among the Jewish people here. In other words, it was the beginning of a new day. The Jewish people had been enslaved for years, according to the word of the Lord, because of their own disobedience to God. But it was a new day, and God, a new day was shining over Israel. And God was in the process, he didn't do it all at one time, but he was in the process of freeing his people and restoring them. And at the same time, his own children, the Jewish people, were enslaving their brothers and sisters. So God's heart is for the Jewish people to come out of slavery, and they're enslaving one another, and they're just walking from one form of slavery to the other, completely against what God was doing in that hour. And the dream that God dropped into the heart of Nehemiah always carried about at the center of it the welfare of the people. It wasn't about walls, and it wasn't about gates, although that's what they were rebuilding. But it was about the restoration of God's people. That was what was at the heart of the dream that God had given Nehemiah. Therefore, the enslavement of the poor to their own brothers was in complete opposition to God's plan. And Nehemiah confronted them and made them take an oath that they would help their brothers who needed it without collecting interest, repossessing their homes and land, and enslaving their children. Nehemiah stayed true to God's vision. In other words, Nehemiah had integrity. He showed integrity in behalf of what God had shown him. The Apostle Paul put it this way: "I was disobedient to the heavenly vision. I did exactly what God told me to do." In Proverbs 10, verse 9, when it's talking about integrity, it says this: "He who walks with integrity walks how? Securely." Securely. Before who? Before God. God is securing that person's pathway. But he who perverts his ways will become known, or in other words, they're going to be revealed for who they are. Now, integrity. I looked at the word. I've heard the word all my life and know kind of what it means, but I wanted to take another look at it tonight. This is the Hebrew word used in this instance for integrity. It means completeness, figuratively prosperity. In other words, it's something that God can prosper. It's something that he can bless. Usually, it means moral innocence. It means full, okay? It means perfection, simplicity, and uprightness, all right? So in our understanding, in the English dictionary, if we look at what the definition of integrity is, it's something like this: The quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness. Now, where do we get our morality from? Is it just relative? Is morality relative to the situation? No. Morality comes from who? We get our clues of morality from who? From God. Everybody say from God. Everybody know who that guy is. Everybody. We get our understanding of morality and our definition of it from Him. And so to have integrity means that you have a strong attachment to God's ways. And you're going to perform those ways no matter what. That's what it means to have integrity. And Nehemiah made sure that the Jews understood that God's heart must stay at the center of the work. There's a lot, you know, when you get to working on something for God, if the enemy can't stop it, if he can't intimidate it into stopping, if he can't somehow attack it and make it try to dry up, and it continues on, then the next step he's going to take is he's going to get inside the work. We're going to talk about that in Sunday, giving place to the enemy. He's going to get inside the work and try to mess it up from the inside. Because he understands biblical principles and he understands what God can bless and what he can't bless. Now, God's not looking for perfection from us. God understands that. God's not looking for perfect ways necessarily. He's looking for perfect hearts. Now, we may do something wrong, but when we do, the heart of God is for us to repent and say, I'm sorry. And as Pastor Bob said, and I not only am I sorry, I'll make restitution. Like Nehemiah told them, he said, it's not enough to say you're sorry here. You need to give these people back what they need. It's not enough just to say you're sorry. He goes, true repentance will be proven by you restoring to them what you took from them. And Pastor Bob always says this, we don't have to fear our mistakes. I mean, we're not out to make them, but we don't have to fear them because Pastor Bob, he says this all the time, and I think about this. God can do more with our mistakes than we can do on purpose. You know, trying to do something good. A lot of times God can use something that we did wrong and that we truly repented of, then he can take that and actually use that for his glory in his infinite wisdom. He is awesome at doing that. But the enemy, he'll try to come and get in the middle, and this is what he's done. And if you're going to have God's blessing on your mission, or ever what God's told you to do, then I want to go over a few things tonight that you need to remember if you want to keep God's blessing on the work. The first thing that you need to remember is this: God's greatest treasure is always the people. Everybody say, God's greatest treasure is always the people. It's always the people. Now, even if God tells you to build something, like he did Nehemiah, okay, I want you to go out there and I want you to build walls. That's what I want you to do. Even if he tells you to do that, his greatest treasure there is always the people involved and those it will touch. Many people get their focus on the project and forget the people. And people start getting run over in the name of the project. If you do that, God will correct you. Thank God for that. But he will. He will correct you. And if we don't repent and change, then that scripture, Proverbs 10:9, will be fulfilled. It says, then we will be revealed for what we really are, which is not somebody who really cares about the people. Will be revealed for somebody who only cares about a project, only cares about building something, only cares about finishing something, instead of valuing the people that are involved. So always remember, no matter what God calls you to do, that God's greatest treasure is always the people. And remember, some of you are not called. I've got a word for somebody in here, and I think you'll know who it is when I say this, but I'm not going to point it out. Some of you, God's called you to tear down some things too. And it's a God thing. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, God said there's a time to build and a time to tear down what has been built. And God has called some people to do some tearing down of some things because they're not God. They were built in His name, but they're not Him. And God's called us to speak. Remember how Sunday we talked about how I really believe God spoke to me and said it's time for us to speak to some principalities and powers in the air that are ruling over some things, that God wants the church to speak to those things and pull them down. Okay? But remember, even when you're pulling things down or destroying something that was built in the name of God that is not God, don't forget the people. Okay? And that doesn't mean everyone's going to agree with you and everyone's going to be on your side. But when you're tearing things down, you sure can't take things personally. You know, you always take the focus off of yourself as much as possible and put it back on the Word. And you say, "This, if I am operating against this, then I will repent. I am not the problem here. The problem is that things have been built contrary to this design." But you always have to remember the people, okay, involved, because God loves the people, and He may be tearing things down, but He's doing it, why? Because it's damaging and hurting who? People. It's destroying people. It's giving Satan a place to operate. It's a wall that's thrown up to actually try to keep God from moving in a way that He wants to move in His name. Second thing you need to remember while you're going about your mission is this: your responsibilities outweigh your rights. Let me get a drink while you think about that one. Your responsibilities outweigh your rights. As governor of the land, Nehemiah was afforded some privileges. He had a salary. He had an entertainment budget. And all that came from taxing the people. Okay? It all came from a tax that was on the people. And the governors before Nehemiah had taken advantage of these privileges. But Nehemiah didn't. And I'm not saying a laborer is not worthy of his hire, because it is, and the Scripture tells us that. But Nehemiah was in a unique situation. And he understood what situation he was in, and he prayed about it, and he listened to God about what he ought to do in that situation. Verse 15 tells us why Nehemiah didn't take advantage of the privilege that he had. He said, "I didn't do it because I feared the Lord." He said, "I didn't do it because I feared God." Yes. Nehemiah's love for God, and therefore love for God's people — you can't love God and not love His people. If you... I love 1 John. 1 John goes over this in detail. You know, we can really deceive ourselves sometimes, saying, "Man, I love God. It's just I'm having a hard time with people." And what I have learned out of the Bible is, if I'm having a hard time with people, there's some problem between me and God. That's where the problem lies. It doesn't really lie between me and people. It's between me and God, and I need to go back there and get that right, so that the love of God can flow through me, and I can love the people. But Nehemiah loved God, and he loved God's people, and it caused Nehemiah to forego his rights, benefits of the people, for the benefit of the people. Now, many people will focus on a right that they have to the detriment of the people involved. Okay? Even if we deserve what's coming to us, if the end result is not the love of God and love of other people, what lies inside the lines of permissible is no longer beneficial. Okay, does that make sense? Even if we deserve what's coming to us, even if it's our and it's rightfully ours, if it is working against the heart of God in that instance, then even though it lies within the lines of "this is permissible," it's not beneficial. And God will say, "Don't do it." For instance, we got New Testament examples of that. Romans chapter 14. Is it 15? But anyway, it's in Romans at 14. It talks about our liberties our rights as born-again believers, being subordinate to our responsibility to build up and support our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Apostle Paul said, look, there's a lot of things I can do because I'm free. Jesus has set me free. I'm not under legalism. I mean, I can eat food that has been sacrificed to an idol because an idol is nothing. God created the earth, and if I give thanks for what he's given me, it's sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. He said, I can eat it. I mean, you go in that nail salon, they got all those fruits sitting out in front of that Buddha. If you're a Christian, you know, and you belong to Jesus, you can walk up there and take a bite out of that apple. It doesn't mean anything. You know, I mean, we don't. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm not into legalism. I'm not afraid in that instance. My God is greater. He said, but even though I have that right, I have that liberty. He said, but if there's a brother or a sister with me who they look at that and they say, you know, that has been sacrificed to an idol. And for them to partake in that would violate their conscience, and they would believe they were doing something wrong by doing it. Paul said, then what I will do is I will put my liberties, I'll make my liberties subordinate to the building up of their faith. Okay? It's just like, you know, we've got a lot of liberties as believers. I don't like to take things further than the Word takes them. I had one of our young adults the other day came to me, and we were at a wedding, and they were serving champagne at this wedding, and one of the young adults said, Pastor, is it wrong for me to take a drink here of champagne? I said, no, it's not. Not according to the Word. That very act in and of itself, the Word does not prohibit. The Bible says, do not get drunk with wine, in which we begin to lose the control of the Holy Spirit and something else begins to get in control of us. I said, no, there's nothing wrong with that. But if there is someone around who really violates their conscience, and then the Bible says don't do it for their sake. And so many times, you know what we do? We start kicking on the other person and say, what's wrong with you? You know, you need to get with the program. You know, this is okay. And we try to force that person to change when in reality, the Apostle Paul says it is the mature person who ought to defer to the weak. Does that make sense? I mean, I go to a lot of meetings in the city that are cross-denominational. I believe in the fullness of the Spirit. I do. I believe in it. But when I say this, don't take this the wrong way. But let me just tell you, when I go, there are different belief systems about how things ought to happen in a service. Some people are okay with some things and some people aren't. All right? And when I go there, if that meeting is run by other people, or if that meeting it has a setting of some sort in which it is going to do damage to believers there, if I exhibit my liberties in the Lord, then I'm not going to do them. All right, unless they give me permission to do that, I'm not going to do it. You say, well, that doesn't sound right to me. Well, maybe it's not right, but I tell you, I'm not going to push my liberty, flaunt my liberty over somebody and end up building a wall between me and them that God can't even hardly knock down. Okay? If I can maintain my relationship with them and they can look inside my life, then maybe they'll be more open to things beyond what they know. That doesn't mean that we're smarter than them or more spiritual than them. So don't walk out of here thinking that. It's just an example of how we should respond, I believe, when we're dealing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if they ask me what I believe, I'll tell them. But, if we're going to get together And we have. If we're going to go down to one of the churches here in town and have a common meeting that they ask me to preach there or do something there, I'm not going to do anything there that they don't. If they say, "Well, look, could you please not do this?" I'm going to say, "Sure, I won't do it." Okay? Because I'm not there to pop off and to try to do God's work for Him. I'm there to serve as a servant. I'm there to wash the feet of those people. You understand what I'm saying? And I let God do the working in that. Now, we go to some meetings where they don't tell us anything. And so we raise our hands, we shout, we do all those kind of things. And maybe some other people don't do it. But it's in a meeting in which unity is the focus. Okay? And we're all coming together, even though we are all different. And we all are different. We know that. And we celebrate those differences. We don't fight about them. But you got, remember, our responsibilities are greater than our rights, all right, and even our liberties. So, our rights don't get to be God. God is God. Nor do our privileges get the final word in the situation. Don't forget your responsibility before God to put others first in your decisions. For instance, this is kind of an unusual one, but I tell people that are going to get married, sometimes when we're talking to them, you know, I say, "Now look, this is a really big step, okay? Because you're coming into a covenant relationship with has responsibilities in a covenant relationship. You're going to have some rights, God's given you some things, but you're also going to have a covenant relationship that's going to come with responsibilities." And sometimes I've had to deal with marriages in which one partner's committed adultery, and then the other partner comes in, and let's say, "How should I respond to this?" I say, "Well, you have biblical rights here in this situation that can be exercised. But beyond that, you have responsibilities." What are my responsibilities? You have a responsibility to go to God and let Him tell you what you're supposed to do about this. Even though you've been given a biblical right to do it, take a certain response, you have a responsibility to go to God and follow His leadership. Because His heart may not be what the biblical right is in this situation. He may not say, "Go ahead and divorce. You're out of this thing." He may look at you and say, "I want you to forgive." And then you go, "I ain't going to do that. I'm going to exercise my right." You see what I mean? Somebody said, "I'm never going to get married again," or whatever. I'm not saying don't, but I'm saying think about it, pray about it before you do. Anyway, don't forget your responsibility before God to put others first in your decisions, okay? In New Testament languages, Peter was talking to leaders in the body of Christ. He said this, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." And you know what I've learned about when you get in the ministry? You know, one of the things that I've learned that we are examples to the people, how to die to yourself. Everybody says, "I want to be in the ministry. I want to be a preacher. I want to do this and I want to do that." I say, you are volunteering for a life of constant death. I know you have no concept of what you're asking for, but you are volunteering for a life of constant death, because every time you start dealing with unruly people and you start going to God and you start trying to figure out what God wants you to do, the first direction He's going to give you always is you get yourself in line. Always. You die to yourself. Well, what about them? I'm talking to you. You are my child, and it is your responsibility to show my heart to the people. And so, you know, if you really think you're called to go in the ministry, then get your cross ready. All right, and get ready to carry it with you, because you're going to have to carry it with you everywhere you go. The beautiful thing is, on the other side of that, God can release resurrection power. But it's not easy, because somebody will do something and they'll be wrong sometimes. And you'll come to them and you'll say, God, that was wrong. You see what they did? That was wrong. And God will say, you get yourself in order. You forgive, you get yourself in order. This isn't about you. This is about me and my glory. And you'll say, well, what about me? What about me and my rights? And, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You understand what I mean? And God will say, I'll take care of you, but if you want to follow me and you want to be where you are, you'll do what I tell you to do.
Well, I didn't know that's what I was going to have to do when I signed up for this.
Well, in all actuality, it's not just for leadership, it's for everybody. That's the way we all have to respond in that situation. So, and the third and final thing that you have to remember when you're moving in your ministry is, whose glory are we promoting? Whose glory are we promoting? Nehemiah didn't ask God to promote his name or his fame. He didn't come to God in his prayer and say, oh God, vindicate me in front of these people. Oh God, I pray that at the end of this thing, I'll be the one standing and everybody will be able to point to me and say, see, he was the righteous one. And I'm going to tell you, I've been through some things where I've had that struggle. I said, God, this is wrong. What is happening is wrong. And God, I am trying my best to follow you. Anybody ever had these talks with God before? I am trying my best to follow you, but what they're doing is wrong. And God, I want you to show it's wrong. Translation, I want you to stand me up and point at me and everybody say, this is my boy. He's right, so that I can kind of beat my chest. Say, I told you so. And all you people that didn't think it, stupid people. See? Way to go, God. Tell them some more. You see what I mean? I must be real honest. Ain't no, God has never once done that. Now, I'm not saying he won't get around to doing that eventually, but God doesn't work the way we do. And he doesn't obey me. Anybody ever mad at God because he won't obey you? I want you to do it this way. Seems like it ought to be the right way. He'll just sit there and smile at you. I love you so much, you say. And because I love you, I'm not doing that. Well, so you're telling me I'm going to have to die to self again and again and again. How much longer? How many more days you got? You know, I mean, as long as you're taking breath, that's what you're going to be doing. Well, you know what I mean? We're talking about where we live. Here, you know, being real honest about what's going on. And a lot of times that desire for vengeance is really just a desire for us to be glorified. I want everybody to look at me and say, there's the righteous one. You know? And I've had to face that in my life many times when I've gotten that type of argument. That was wrong. That was wrong. I feel like doing Moses. You know, Moses went to... When they were on Moses' case one time, he went to God. He said, I have not done anything wrong to those people. He said, don't accept any offerings from them. He goes, I don't want you to, you know, he was just upset. And God said, you just let me handle this. He said, I tell you what. And the thing about it is, if you'll keep your heart right, God will make a distinction. But he doesn't do it the way we think, or the way when we think, or how we think. So, the best thing to do is just keep yourself in a position to be used for his glory. So, Nehemiah didn't want his name promoted. His interest, though, was that God would remember him for what he had done. He said, God, remember me for what I've done. He was foregoing present glory and fame for eternal significance. He was saying, Lord, please remember everything I'm doing. He said, Lord, I'm doing this. I'm doing this for your glory. Please remember me. Please remember all the sacrifices that I've had to go through. Please remember how I've given myself. I've put my neck under your yoke. I don't even think Nehemiah had to pray that. God said he wouldn't forget our labor of love and the way that we've reached our hands out to people. He said, I won't forget that. But Nehemiah wasn't looking for now validation. Many works that we do are derailed by the battle over who's going to. I'm here, I hope. Many works are derailed, let me say that again, by the battle over who's going to get the glory. Jesus plainly told us in John 15 that without him we can do nothing. Right? But here's what happens. I don't know what happens to us. Sometimes it seems like when God comes into our lives, he cleans us up, he turns around all that bad stuff we've done and begins to redeem it. He all of a sudden begins to build up our life. Wisdom from him is coming into our lives. Where's it coming from? From him. All of a sudden, it seems like something tries to happen to us at some point in time where we get to the place where we think we are the ones who's doing it. Listen, I know what I'm doing. I'm a good person. I've got this down now. I understand. And you know what? Who is really bad about that? Pastors. A lot of times, listen, I have learned how to do this. I heard a pastor tell me that one time. He said, I've learned how to do this now. I know how to build a church. Know how to do it. Well, I don't have any doubt that you may know how to build a church, but is it his church you're building? Is it for his glory that it's being done? But we have to watch out for that. We can begin to be deceived into thinking we know we're doing it by our own wisdom or by our own sweat. And once we get to that place, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, all kinds of evil is turned loose. Let me just name some of them. Entitlement thinking. If you think you're doing it, you know what? You deserve the benefits. Where's my money? This is my church. If we're going to sell this building, I ought to walk away with some of the money. Okay, entitlement thinking. I'm working so hard, I need to make that this amount of money. Starting making demands about things and starting feeling like we deserve them. Greed, which we went over that one. Praise seeking. Looking for honor from men. I don't like the way they didn't honor me in front of the people like I felt like they should. I've seen that. I've heard that being said. They didn't honor me. I knew a pastor one time, and I'm not going to say his name, and you don't know him. I know a pastor one time, he went to preach at another church, and he didn't get the honorarium he thought he ought to get. And after the service was over, he went in the back and sat down in that chair in front of the pastor of that church and said, I'm not leaving here until you give me X amount of money. That happened. And if I'd have been that pastor, I'd have said, you better get out of here and don't, you're lucky you got what you got. I'll see you. You know, it's like, who are we to demand? When we come into the ministry, God says, who's our provider? Everybody in this room, who's our provider? The Lord. I had one guy tell me one time, he said, look, I love to be a pastor on the staff. All I need is $105,000 a year, just $105,000. Really, I got that call one time. And I said, you know what? I said, there's not anybody on this staff that makes near that much money. And I said, I'm going to tell you another thing. All these guys here that are on this staff, not one of them walked in making a demand like that. And I said, if you want, I'm just going to be honest with you. I said, that's the difference between you and them. And you're not ready. If you're going to come in with that kind of demand, you're not ready to do this. Because Jesus said, leave everything and follow me. And you know what? Peter looked at Jesus one time and he said, we've left everything and follow you. What do we get? And the Lord didn't rebuke him as being somebody, you know, greedy. He said, listen, let me tell you what's going to happen to you guys that didn't come into this thing making demands. Everybody that came in and make demands, well, let me first go bury my father. Let me do this. Let me do that. He said, no, you just got to follow me right now without any guarantees other than my word. So what else happens? Becoming a visibility hound, you know. I need to be out there. People need to be seeing me. Now, God will share many things with his people. And it's his heart to share things with his people. But there's one thing he won't share. Pastor Bob and I knew a really great pastor that was used by God powerfully. And you know, he was a fallible guy like we all are. He made a lot of mistakes, didn't he, Pastor Bob? I mean, mistakes that you would have immediately, if you would have found out about it immediately, you'd have said, I'm not following that guy one more day. And God continued to use him, didn't he? And he kept telling his staff, he kept saying, I've got problems, help me. And his staff was trying to help him. And as long as he was that way, God was using him. But then things began to fall apart. Years later, as Pastor Bob was talking to him, he said, I realized something that I did that was very, very wrong. He said, I took God's glory from him. And he said, that was the one thing I really think that God said. When I began to do that, God said, you're sitting down. And so God will share all kinds of stuff with us, but he won't share his glory. So don't forget who's doing the work. Remember, I told you guys a story one time. I was griping at God. Why didn't I get this position? Somebody else got it. Look at them. They're country. They ain't got three teeth. They got nothing but three teeth. Look at them. They can't even talk right like I can. You know, they don't know anything. You know, da-da-da-da-da-da. And God spoke to me one day. He said, you remember what you were before you knew me? You remember how you were? I said, yeah, I remember. He said, how good was that? I said, wasn't too good. He goes, do you know what that was? That was your best. Drug addiction, hooked on alcohol, divorces, failure, bankruptcy, prison, and scandal. He said, that's your best, Parky, without me. That is your best. Boy, that humbled me. And he said, now, tell me again about your deserving of something. And that's where you say, like Job, I slap my hand over my mouth. I have spoken once, but I will not speak again. You know what I mean? Because I was foolish in what I said. I forgot who was doing the work and whose glory we're promoting. So, remember those three things. Whose glory are we promoting? Let's don't exalt our rights over our responsibilities, and let's always remember that God's greatest treasure is always the people. Okay? You guys are going to do great things for God. Every single one of you, God has a dream in his heart to show you. And you know, one of my greatest joys is seeing you guys walk in the fulfillment of your dream. Sometimes when I walk up and down the halls back here, when I'm loose from this thing that I'm doing tonight and I'm able to walk up and down those halls, I see in this room Bill Fisher teaching a class. I see in this room somebody else leading a Bible study. I see in this room this, or I hear about some of you doing things outside. I do like my father. I just shake all over. My dad, when he'd walk and he'd get excited, he'd do like this. Wouldn't he, Rhonda? He'd start doing like a rooster. And if he was really feeling good, he'd spit. And I just start doing that when I walk up and down the hall or I hear about you guys ministering. I'm just... Because that's what we're called to do, is to release you into the dream that God's called you to. And so it makes me very happy. And I give him the glory for it. Amen? Isn't he good? He's a good God. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of you, the things that God has prepared for you. But God's getting ready to reveal them by his Spirit, because we're in a new day. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for this.